So, as we get started, how many, I see some kids that were in here, how many have kids that are playing like soccer right now? Yeah, quite a few. I've seen some pictures online of kids in soccer, and specifically recreation soccer. Like, it just kind of can be an interesting thing, and it, you know, I saw a lot of kids with uniforms on and their soccer jerseys, and I coached a team in rec league soccer, and the one thing that's interesting about rec league soccer is that you may have a stud or two on your team, and he or she may allow you to win one or three or so games, but if you want to be a successful rec league soccer coach, because I know that's a lot of goals that people have, the really important thing is that you get, like, the rest of your team not to just be like, all right, I'm going to kick it to the stud who's on the team, but to really get everyone to play to their potential. For them to realize, you know what, as they go out on that soccer field, they're a soccer player through and through. It's just in them, and they can dominate that ball. This Thursday, I was coaching my son's team, first and second grade boys. They needed some supernatural focus just to be able to play. But there's one boy on the team that I just kind of like. He's got this great personality. His soccer ability may be lacking, but he's got this sweet personality. And in the middle of this game that we were playing on Thursday night, a ball just kind of dribbled right in front of his feet. And he was standing right by the goal, and it dribbled in front of his feet and went into the goal. And I go, Thomas, what are you doing? And he looked at me and said, did you see that cute puppy over there? Thomas, you are a soccer player. Kick the ball. Don't allow it to dribble past your feet. And he goes, there's a cute puppy. Later that game, that night, because I reached down to Thomas and I said, Thomas, I love that you love puppies, but you are a soccer player. I want you to score a goal. So, like, you know, look for that ball and be aggressive. You can do it. And at the end of the game, towards the end of the game, I talked to this other kid. I said, could you just set Thomas up? And he passed it into the middle, and that ball dribbled in front of the goal. Thomas looked at it, didn't kick it, looked away, and the ball dribbled past. He did not score a goal on Thursday, so it's not like a good ending to that story. But I believe that Thomas will score a goal this year, and I will declare it when he does. He will score a goal. As I think about my son's soccer team and all those boys and even the girls that I coach as well, my heart for them is to really believe that they have some sort of ability, that they have potential. And when I think about the church, and I think about the honor that I've had to work in the church for a long time, and to walk alongside people, my heart for so long, for myself and for others, has been for us to realize our potential that we have. Not in some humanistic way, like, hey, we can do it, we can muster up this strength that we have, and we can do something great. No, it's the potential that we have in Christ. That really, honestly, the God of the universe has filled us with his Spirit to accomplish the work that he has given us to do. For us to realize that we are not just merely human beings taking up space on this planet, but that we have been given a purpose by God, but also we've been given the power to accomplish that purpose by God. Last week, Britton was talking about the church and filling us in on where we've been throughout this summer. And he highlighted one verse in Ephesians 3, and it gave the picture, the purpose of the church. And the purpose of the church, which is not a building, it's the people of God, it's a movement. The purpose of the church is to put God's glory on display to the seen world and to the unseen world, to live for all of God's glory. And I don't know about you, but for me, I'm like, that's such a big task, such a huge task. There's no way that we can accomplish that in our own strength. But a little bit further down in that passage, we see that God not only gives us this purpose, but he gives us the power to accomplish it. In Ephesians 3:20, it says this, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, it's quite the description, far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. God can do more than we can ever ask or imagine, more than anything that we can think of. But how does he want to do that? According to the power that is at work in us. God wants to accomplish his purposes on the earth, and he wants to do it through his people. And he gives us the power to do that. And so this morning, I want to hop back into a conversation we were having before Labor Day, or actually included Labor Day, and then even before. And it was a conversation about the Holy Spirit. Because I believe as we look in the New Testament, we can see that the church was doing a lot of different things, a lot of phenomenal things. But the thing that was the secret to it all was in Acts 2 when they were filled with the Spirit of God. And so I want to have a little conversation about the Holy Spirit this morning. And I know for many of you, we have different backgrounds when it comes to the Holy Spirit. I grew up in a background that never talked about the Holy Spirit. I never heard about the Holy Spirit until I was about 20 years old. It was never taught on. And I'm not blaming that church. It's a great community of believers. But I never heard about the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of you grew up only hearing about the Holy Spirit. And hearing a lot about it. And that's wonderful. But what I want to do today is really share the story of the Spirit. But I don't want to share it with my own words. I want us to look at Scripture. And we're going to look at a lot of Scripture. And there, if you want to look at this later, there's packets by the sound booth and packets up here, and you can pour over this Scripture. But I don't want it just to be my words. I want Scripture to speak. And for us to see the story of the Spirit all the way through the Bible. So we're going to start reading in Genesis 1, and then we'll finish in Revelation, and then we'll go to bed or something like that. No, I'm just going to give the highlights. But there's a lot of Scripture that's going to be shared, and I share that because I want to challenge you. Challenge you to lean in to what God is saying through his word. So we can get up here and we can share a verse or two and then share some thoughts about it. And there's time for that. But I really want Scripture to stand on its own and for you to hear from Scripture what it says about the Holy Spirit. So on the back of your program, there's a list of references that I'll be going through. And so I want you, the words are going to be up on the screen. So the thing that I don't want you to do is like have to write down a bunch of things real quick. I want you to listen to what Scripture has to say. Back in the beginning, when God created the world, back in Genesis 1, we see that the earth was formless, without void. And this verse is up on the screen, Genesis 1, 1 through 2. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. From the very beginning, the Spirit was there. The Spirit didn't just begin in Acts 2. No, the Spirit has existed before all time. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were there in perfect fellowship. In Genesis 1:26, it says, God says, let us make man in our own image. The Holy Spirit was an active part of creation. In Psalm 33, this is what it says. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. There it says, the breath of his mouth. See, the word breath or wind can also be translated spirit. And so there we see the psalmist writing that the Spirit was active in creation. Not just idle, standing by, but very active in creation. And here's this bowl of water with just representing the active part of the Holy Spirit in creation, hovering over the waters. Job says this, by his wind, by his Spirit, the heavens were made fair. So by the Spirit of God, creation came into being. When God spoke, when God said, let there be light, let there be this mountain, let there be the seas contained here, the power that did that was the power of his Spirit. But then in Genesis 2, verse 7, we see that when it came to human beings, when it came to Adam, God stooped down and grabbed some mud. I Plato referring to mud here. Stooped down, grabbed some mud, and started to form Adam. But where it was different with Adam, he just didn't speak and Adam came to life. No, he breathed his life into Adam, breathed his Spirit into Adam, and Adam came alive. I mean, you know that there's a difference between us and animals. There's a difference between us and the rest of creation. God spoke and they came into existence, and there are animals that are alive, but there's a difference between an animal and a human being. We have a spirit. We have emotions. We have, dogs have emotions. My dog is pretty emotional. But we have a spirit by which we can connect to the living God. That came because God breathed his spirit, his life into us. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit, I want you to know from the very beginning, the Spirit was there, active and moving in powerful ways. Fast forward some years, and we see the Spirit active in the life of the people of God, the Israelites. In Exodus, the Israelites were in captivity, and they were crying out to God, "Save us, rescue us. We've been enslaved," and it says that God heard their cries. It's an amazing, amazing picture. God hears the cries of his people when they are in captivity, when they're in Egypt. And he sends Moses at the ripe age of 80 to go and rescue his people. In Numbers 11, we see the secret and what empowered Moses to lead the people the way that he did. And Moses had leadership challenges up the wazoo. They were all over the place. He had people complaining even though he had rescued them. They were complaining about not getting enough to eat, not having food, not having water. They're complaining all the time. And what was the secret power that Moses had when it came to his leadership ability? It was the Spirit of God. Numbers 11 says this. When they were highlighting people to help Moses lead, Numbers 11, verse 17 says, "I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone." A little bit later in Numbers 11. "So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it." There God took his spirit, took the spirit that was on Moses and empowered the 70 elders with the spirit as well to lead and guide the people of God. One of the jobs that Moses was given after rescuing the people from Egypt was to build the tabernacle, the very place in which God would dwell on earth and be with his people. And he gave very specific instructions when it came to the construction of the tabernacle. And in Exodus 35, we see that now he not only gave instructions when it came to the tabernacle, he filled a person with his spirit to build, to construct the tabernacle. Exodus 35 says this, verses 30 through 35. "Then Moses said to the people of Israel, 'See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones, for setting and in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach, both him and some other guy, the son of some other guy, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer.'" I'm sure they looked at it when it was all completed and were like, "Oh my goodness, look at what had happened." But where did he get the power to do that? It was the Spirit of God that filled him with all of that ability to construct the tabernacle and point people to the fact that this is God's presence here on earth. Moses led the people of God through out of Egypt, through the desert, filled with the Spirit of God, and other people were filled with the Spirit of God as they led, but Moses did not lead them into the promised land. He transitioned power to Joshua. And I don't know about you, but I think of Joshua often and the shoes that he had to fill when it came to leadership and how scared he must have been, filled with fear. But the good news was God didn't just say, "Hey, Joshua, good luck, go into the promised land and conquer these people and lead the people there." No, when it came to transitioning from Moses to Joshua, this is what it said in Numbers 27, verse 18. "So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Again, a picture that the Spirit was on Joshua, giving him the ability to lead the people of God into the promised land. They led into the promised land, and there they turned their hearts away from the one who had rescued them from Egypt. And over again, they gave their lives to false gods and the gods of the people of the land in which they conquered. And over again, God raised up judges to rescue them, to reach into their lives and pull them out of the pit and to say, no, don't go this way or that way. Worship and devote your life to God and God alone. Over and over, God sent people to rescue them. And these people didn't come with just their own supernatural strength and ability. No, it says in the Old Testament that over and over again, God filled them with his Spirit. I want to look at one in particular that this is representing. And it's Samson. Samson, we know, if you've heard of the stories, was a powerful man. Supernatural strength. But from a very early age, in Judges 13, this is what it says. A woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. Began to be at work in him. When he got a little older, in Numbers 14, verse 6, it says, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him because a young lion was coming at him. And although he had nothing in his hand, it says, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. That's a pretty gruesome picture. But you think about the strength that Samson had at an early age. It wasn't because he was lifting a ton of weights and doing CrossFit or anything like that. It was because the Spirit of the living God was in him. Judges 14, 19. He's going back and forth with the Philistines, and he shared a riddle. Samson shared a riddle with them, and they couldn't figure it out. And so they said to his wife, hey, tell us, what the answer is. And Samson gets really upset and confronts them. And in Judges 14, not to get into all the story, it says, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. Judges 15. Again, Samson is in conflict with the Philistines. And it says in Judges 15 that when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arm became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. You get that picture. Just one against 1,000, and the one won. Why? Because the Spirit of the living God was on him. Later in his life, Samson and Delilah, the story goes in Judges 16, that Delilah figured out the secret behind Samson's strength. Yes, the Spirit of God was on him, but he also said, if anybody cuts my hair, my strength is going to be gone. And so one night, Delilah did that. Woke him up, and the Philistines were able to capture him. And Samson, this man of mighty strength, had no more strength at all. And this is what it says in Judges 16. It says, and he said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he woke from his sleep, and he said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. I mean, here's this picture, and that's so sad. That the Lord had left him. Here was a man with full of the Spirit, was able to take out 1,000 men, to shred a young lion with his hands. But now, without the Spirit of the living God on him, he could do absolutely nothing. See, we think the source of strength for Samson so often was that maybe he didn't cut his hair, he didn't drink wine. No, the Spirit of the God, of living God had fallen on him, giving him strength, giving him all that he needed. All throughout the Old Testament, Saul, the first king in Israel, the Spirit fell on him and gave him the ability to prophesy. David, one that we read about often in the Old Testament, the thing that set apart David was that the Spirit of God fell on him. Fast forward, Ellie, 1 Samuel 16, if you can find it. Here David is anointed. He's anointed king. And it says in verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. We think about David and Goliath and all the things that David did. The reason that David was able to conquer Goliath, the reason that he was able to lead was because of this verse. The Spirit of the Lord was on David from that day forward. Even so much so that when David committed adultery against Bathsheba, the thing that he prayed for was in Psalm 51, cast me not away from your presence, take not your Holy Spirit from me. God, I need your Spirit was what David was crying. And at the very end of his life in 2 Samuel, David says, the Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. The Spirit of God was the thing, not the thing, the person that empowered David to do what he did. And throughout the Old Testament, there are so many stories, so many occasions in which the Spirit of God is active and present. The Holy Spirit isn't limited just to the New Testament, but it seems throughout the Old Testament, giving people the power to rescue, to save, to lead, to create, to instruct, to empower them for a certain task, all for the glory of God. But in the Old Testament, the Spirit would fall and then would go, would fall on a person and then depart. But the prophets in the Old Testament were always pointing to a time when the Spirit would come and remain and fill all people. Ezekiel 36, I'm going to put this up here. Prophets are proclaiming. Ezekiel 36, the prophet Ezekiel says this, I will take you, O Israel, from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean from all of your uncleanliness. And from all of your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit and I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will deliver you from all cleanliness. Ezekiel 39, a little bit later, the prophet says this, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them into exile among the nations, and then assembled them into their own land. I will leave none of them remaining among the nations anymore, and I will not hide my face anymore from them. When I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. And then in Joel 2, the prophet that we hear about often in Acts 2, is fulfilled in Acts 2, says this, it shall come to pass, this future day, it will come to pass, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, even though Israel had turned their back on God over and over and over again, God says, I'm not done with you. I'm not finished with you. There will be a day when I rescue you from captivity. And I don't just rescue you, but I will put my spirit in you and you will be my people. I will give you the ability to obey. But all throughout that, there was a time the prophets were proclaiming and talking about the one, the Messiah who would come, who the Spirit would not just come and go on, but the Spirit would fall and remain. Isaiah says this, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Rest, remain on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And for hundreds of years, the people of God waited. When was this going to happen? And then in John 1, Jesus enters the scene. And John sees Jesus. And in John 1, this is what he said. John bore witness. He said, I saw when Jesus was baptized. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove. The Spirit falling on him. And it remained on him. It stayed on him. It wasn't going to leave him. It wasn't going to go. No, it stayed. It remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And after John said that,
the Spirit of the living God. Jesus, full of the Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And for 40 days, he was there being tempted by Satan, eating no food and drinking no water. But in Luke 4:14, it says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. And a little bit later in Luke 4, verse 18 through 20, Jesus opens up the scroll. And that day, they're reading from Isaiah 61, and Jesus reads this. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And that would have blown them away. Because what he was saying was that the Spirit of God was resting on him and remaining on him. And the Spirit, it was the Spirit of God. Yes, Jesus was fully man and fully God, but it was the Spirit of God that empowered Jesus to do what he did. When he prayed for people and those who were sick were healed. The dead were raised to life. The blind could see. And Jesus went for 3 years ministering to people. And in John 7, he says this to his disciples. On the last day of a feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He was saying there's going to be a time coming when the Spirit is going to come to you. When the Spirit is going to come, you're going to receive the Spirit if you believe in me. And then in John 14 and in John 16, he says, I will tell the Father to send the Spirit. And it is better that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Spirit of God is not going to come. But if I go away, I will send him to you. And Jesus says, my command that I give you, the purpose that I give you in Luke 24 is I want you to be a witness to what you have seen. Luke 24 says, but behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Stay in Jerusalem. Stay here until the Holy Spirit falls, because you're going to need the power to do the thing that I have called you to do. And again in Acts 1, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then in John 20, he looked at them, and he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so now I'm sending you. And he blew on them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit, which to me gives a picture all the way back to Genesis 2. When God breathed life into Adam, and he came alive, Jesus is breathing life into his disciples and saying, receive my Spirit. And then in Acts 2, and we'll read this one, and then I'll talk about what I think the Lord is saying to us today. In Acts 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Can you imagine that picture? Sound of a mighty rushing wind just blew through that place, filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. See, the Spirit that fell on Jesus, the Spirit that he promised, that said would come, came. My kids were helping me be creative. Came in Acts 2. And the Spirit that fell on Jesus now filled the believers and empowered them, so much so that people looked at them and go, I have no idea what's going on. You have to explain this to me. And then Peter stands up and he declares boldly this message. And the thing that gave Peter the power to deliver that message wasn't a thing, but was the person of the Holy Spirit. See, we think, oh, Peter was bold and courageous and was always talking, was always asking questions, but we forget sometimes that Peter was the one who denied knowing Jesus to a teenage girl. And here now he is standing in front of 3,000 people, 3,000 plus people, boldly declaring the good news of Jesus Christ. And what empowered him to do that? It was the Spirit of the living God. And then you go from Acts 8 to Acts 10, And the Spirit just continues to go. And it's not just with those who were the 12, the apostles. The Spirit didn't just fill them. No, went to the Gentiles, went to those in Samaria, went to those in Corinth. The Spirit came over and over and over again. So what does the Lord want to say to us today, Moran Park? Ephesians 3, verse 20 says this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly." God can do so much more than we can ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. I go back to Thursday night, my conversation with Thomas. "Thomas, I see potential in you. You can score a goal. Stop looking at puppies." I go back to that conversation, and I speak to you, Moran Park. I speak to all of us and say, you have potential, not because we are all good in our own ability. No, we have potential because the Spirit of the living God is inside of us. See, the same Spirit that was over here forming creation, breathing life into Adam, the same Spirit that empowered people to lead the people of God, the same Spirit that people were proclaiming, saying, hey, this time is coming when the Spirit will come and remain and fall and fill all people, the same Spirit that filled Jesus, that remained on Jesus, is inside of us. Moran Park, do you believe that? Do you believe that? And actually, do you understand that you have access to that power? And are we desperate for that? In everyday life, are we desperate for the Spirit of God to work through us? And it's not just in the bold, the big things, like standing up on a stage and proclaiming. No, it's in the one-on-one conversations, the little things in life as well, that we go around and we say, God, I need your Spirit in this moment, in this conversation. I need you to empower me to speak truth into this person's life, to pray for this person. Are we desperate for the Spirit of God every day of our lives? Are we saying, Holy Spirit, I just need you. I need you. And we see this was the thing that set the early believers apart. People looked at him, they're amazed. They're like, what are they doing? It was because God had filled them with his Spirit. And he wants to do the same thing with us. But are we desperate for it? See, all the way through Acts, you see this word where it says when the Holy Spirit came on people, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I think we can get sometimes caught up in like, how did it happen? What happened as a result? Sometimes they laid hands on them. Sometimes they didn't. Often they were speaking in tongues after. We can get caught up in those conversations. And there's a place for that. But when I think of the word baptism, it just means to be fully submerged in water. But when it comes to the baptism of the Spirit, just to be totally consumed, totally submerged in the Spirit of God. But that only happens when we, as followers of Jesus, are desperate for it. See, I think so much can be accomplished in 1 week in the power of the Spirit than could be accomplished in 100 years in our own human power. And so often, we're missing out. So often I'm missing out because I don't hunger and thirst for the Spirit of the living of God, Spirit of the living God, like I should. And so the thing that I just think God wants to say to us, Moran Park, and the reason I wanted to give you this picture is because the same Spirit, the power that was over here, is available here if we will cry out and hunger for it. So I want to invite Daniel and the worship team to come forward. And this is what I want to do, and I know a couple weeks ago we had people up here praying for people, but I would love to do that again. I'd love to have the prayer teams come forward. As we stand and worship, if you just want some people to pray over you, if you want people just to stoke in you that hunger, that desperation for the Spirit of God, if you would like that, just I invite you to come forward. And there's nothing magical in coming forward. It's just a sign of saying, you know what? I'm desperate for you, God. I'm hungry for you. I want all that you're going to give me. And so there will be people up front to pray. And I just encourage you, come down, receive prayer. If there's a line, just wait. We'll pray for you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you.
Oh, I give you praise that not only did you rescue us through your son Jesus, not only did you save us, but you have filled us with your spirit. You have given the gift, the amazing gift of your spirit to us. And so often we quench the spirit, we grieve the spirit, we resist the spirit, and we don't want to do that anymore. And so I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would create in us a hunger, a deep desire for you. That we, in every situation, whether we are at school or work or at home or talking to someone on the street, that we would be desperate for your spirit. That we would hunger and thirst for the spirit. It's not so that we would get the glory, but so that you would empower us to do the very thing that you have called us to do, and that's to be your witnesses in this world. So that people can see the greatness and the glory of our God and our King Jesus. And so, Spirit of God, would you make us hungry and desperate for you? I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.